Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2. And, you know, many people will say, well, how do you know what the word is? Well, and where is the truth? And how do you interpret this? Well, there are ways to do this. I have a library of 3,000 books and commentaries that address this. But I remember years ago, Dave Hunt, he didn't have commentaries. He said, I use the word of God to support the word of God. And that's really the best way. And the skeptics will say, well, of course, if the Bible's going to support itself, but that was just written by men. Well, it was penned by men, 66 books by 40 authors written over a period of 4,000 years, and it's one message system. Think about it. It is the truth of the Word of God. So it's a one book we can believe, we can hold up as true. And as we enter into 2 Peter chapter 2 now, he's talking about false teachers and people who teach untruths. And let me repeat what I often repeat from the pulpit. If you hear me say anything that's not in keeping with the word of God, come to me afterwards. Don't shoot me in the middle of the process or stand up and throw things at me. But just wait till afterwards and correct me if I've done something or said something wrong here. Verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among you people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, privily in the King James, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter's speaking here of false teachers who teach a false doctrine, warning the people that they exist. That's his first point. They exist. They're here. And they are considered holy men of God who speak as they are moved. We have the holy men of God who speak as they're moved by the Holy Spirit. That's one. And I pray that I'm in that group. There are also false teachers and false prophets. And they were here in the Old Testament times. They were among them at that time, and they're among us now. You can't guarantee that you'll get sound doctrine if you walk into any particular church. So they're not only outside the church, they're inside the church too. And he warns them, they're among you. False teachers don't announce that they're false teachers. They don't admit that they're false teachers. Nevertheless, if they're not teaching the truth of God's word, they're false teachers. And they can work secretly, but not teaching in secret. Teaching false doctrine is truth. False teachers, he says, they're teaching destructive heresies. They tell lies about who Jesus is, what his work for us is on the cross, what his work in us is, that he bought us. He makes that comment that he bought us. And he bought us when he died for us on the cross, held his arms out on the cross as they nailed him, and he rose again. People can get hurt. Because heresy, false teaching, is not harmless. It can destroy lives. It can destroy souls. Without the truth of God's word, it can lead people into hell while they're drifting along with a false sense of security that, well, everybody goes to heaven. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's faith in Christ. And false teachers will deny the deity of Christ. They may be saying he was just a brother of Satan, for example. They will deny his death and his resurrection, and that his death on the cross, his atoning blood on the cross, and his resurrection was sufficient. They'll deny that. They may even appear to be part of the body of Christ and to be saved, but they're still false teachers, destructive teachers. And a teacher can appear to have a godly walk and appear to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and still teach destructive heresies. And if Jesus has bought us, he bought us with his blood, remember, we are his prize. Yeah, he bought us. And we belong to him, but we belong to him to do his will. And like many today, many people of Peter's time would talk about Jesus, but not live as Jesus would have them live. And in that way, denying that he ever was Lord of their lives. We can say something with our mouth, but if our heart's not there, it's not real. And they would not let the character of Jesus live through their lives. False teachers may appear to be bought by the Lord by his blood, but they're actually under his judgment. having rejected Jesus as Savior. And he says here it brings swift destructions on themselves. It's kind of like kicking yourself in the leg, you know. It's a self-imposed pain. Verse 2, and many shall follow there, the King James says, pernicious ways. It means destructive ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Speaking evil of the Bible. That's the second point, that they're popular. Many people will follow them because they're feel-good messages. This message today is not one of those fuzzy feel-good messages. It deals with some difficult issues here. And many people follow them. So don't be fooled by numbers. If a million people do a wrong thing, it's still a wrong thing. We don't follow the herd, whatever the cost. We do what we know is right. And God will always bear fruit in that. But at the same time that God's work is going on here, the devil's got a work going on too, and that increases also. I heard about a Satanist club being formed in a school. The saddest thing about false teachers is not that they exist, not that they've always been around, because they always will be. I think the saddest thing about false teachers is that so many people are willing to follow them. And what Peter's saying here, when a lot of people follow false teachers, the truth of God is blasphemed, the holy name of God is disgraced, and God's honor is disgraced. Jesus said in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where do you find truth? In the book of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Verse 3. And through covetousness, to covet, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Why be aware of these false teachers? Well, Paul tells us they're covetous. They covet things. They have a wrong desire for position, for fame, for the praise of man, sometimes for money, sometimes just to hear themselves speak, the promotion of their own words, their own stories. And false teachers, he says, use covetousness both in their own and in their listeners to promote what they covet, and those that want to hear the same thing that he coveting puts forth. Such as, well, you know, if you really belong to the Lord, you should be rich, because God's rich. So there's a success in money doctrine out there. Only the wealthy can know Christ. That's not true. Here's another doctrine. There is no hell. Nobody goes to hell. Well, the Bible teaches that it does, that there is one. And here's another one. All roads lead to God. Doesn't matter if what religion, it all takes us to God. Well, in one sense, that's true, because we will all be standing at the judgment seat of God one day, but they don't all lead into glory, into heaven. Or how about this? Well, Jesus was a man. He was a moral guy. He came to give us some rules on how to live, but he's not God. How about John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the Creator. Oh, here's another one. You can get to heaven if you're good enough. You know how many people are in heaven for their goodness? Zero. It's a righteousness through faith in Christ that gets us there. It's not good works. It's not good deeds. It's faith in the one who died for us. That will actually pour good deeds out of us as our cup runneth over. But instead of finding who God is, these people will use their own understanding to try to define him. Don't do that. God is self-defined. He doesn't need us to tell him who he is. He's well-defined in his word. He defines himself pretty well, well enough that we can understand it in his word. And it's interesting, in the King James it says that false teachers, they use feigned words. In the Greek, that word feigned is the word plastos. It's the root of plastic, something that can be molded, something that can take the form of the truth that isn't really the truth. It reminds me also of remember the actors in the Greek plays? They would have these masks on a stick, and they'd hold it in front of their face, and there'd be a smiley face and a frowning face and an angry face. And they were called, the actors were called the hypocrites. It's because the face was not giving forth what was in the heart. So we can put forth what we say is truth, but it's not really the truth. These false teachers, they're words of their own. They're not Holy Spirit inspired. It's their own doctrines. It's their own principles with flattering words, he says, full of vanity, teaching a false gospel. Didn't we just read in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached, we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then he repeats, as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So Peter is assuring us that false teachers will be judged, even though they seem to prosper here on this earth. God, in his grace, in his long-suffering, allows them to continue. Why? He's waiting for their repentance, giving them time and time and time. And the longer they don't repent, the more God's potential wrath may be poured out on them later, heaping up, he says, more and more condemnation. Because of what? Because of the hardness of their heart. They say, well, I can't believe in that. No, it's not a can, it's a won't. God knows how to take care of the righteous, those who come to faith, and the ungodly a lot better than we do. That's why he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Verse 4 through 6. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live godly. Sodom and Gomorrah were wealthy towns. But Peter uses the Greek word here, Tartarus, for hell. It's the word for hell in Greek mythology. It's the lowest hell. It's a hell of punishment for rebellious gods. The deepest abyss of hell. To the Jews, it's called Gehenna. And when we think of angels, there are lots of pictures and fancy paintings and stuff around, but we think mostly of those who are here now all around us in the spirit world, or talk of our guardian angel. But we know that there's good and bad angels. The scripture teaches that. And they're all moving about doing the work of their spiritual father. And you can tell who they work for by the work that they do. Those that have fallen do the work of Satan. Those that haven't fallen from God do the work of God. And apparently some of these fallen angels are in bondage while others go unbound, active among us in the spirit world. I'm glad we can't see it. We'd probably be terrified. They go around as demons. And what caused the angels to fall? It's in the notes. I think I read these through Wednesday night also. They followed Satan. And Satan, here's Isaiah 14, it speaks of Satan's I wills. And notice that verse 12 of Isaiah 14 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will, these are his I wills. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, I'll be as a God. You too can be as gods, the false teachers might teach. And then God answers them in verse 15. You'll see it there in the notes. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It's part of our nature. You hear it in kids, too. I just want to do what I want to do. It can be a dangerous place to go. It could be a difficult journey. But when we insist on journey to do whatever we want to do, we're like these angels, so free, supposedly, that they're bound with everlasting chains. True freedom comes from obedience to God's word, because he knows what we're like and he knows what we need. And Peter speaks of Noah here. Because God judged Noah's world, the ancient world, before the flood. It was, well, in Genesis 5, I'm sorry, verse 6, 5, that should be in the notes too. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was evil continually. Wow, what a statement of condemnation to the world at that time. So what did he do? He washed it. He flooded it. He washed this dirty world with a flood of water. He washes our dirty hearts with a flood of water from God's word. It's called the water of the word. It's also called the word of God. And God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, as I said, wealthy place, and made them an example of his judgment because they wouldn't repent. Genesis 18:20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. In other words, they wouldn't repent. And he's saying that, you know, if God judged the angels who sinned, basically he's showing that there's nobody too high to be judged. He judged the world before the flood, showing that God doesn't really grade on a curve. We're all equal in his eyes. And if he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he shows that even the prosperous can be judged. So he's saying, why do false teachers think that they'll escape the word of God, that they're above the word of God, just because they're saying that they know the Lord and know his word? And Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, in the notes, as he's in the process of sending out disciples, I think he had 70 at the time, but verse 10 says of Luke 10, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not. In other words, they're to go out and evangelize. Go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh or near unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So he's saying we're bringing the truth to you. And you're rejecting the truth. So we're just brushing all the dust off our feet, off our clothes. But he's speaking of this unforgivable sin. You think, well, I've sinned against God. He'll never forgive me. There's only one sin. It's the rejection of God. Those who receive God's salvation message. Jesus in Matthew 12:31 said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Refusal of Jesus is a refusal to allow God's Holy Spirit to come into us, to enter into our heart. That person is lost forever. Oftentimes, without ever knowing that they're lost, they're kind of bobbing along in the river of life thinking, well, we all go to heaven anyway. It kind of reminds me of rafting on the Niagara River above the falls. Isn't this fun? Look how fast we're going. Yeah. But he says, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ the Lord and are indwelt with God's Holy Spirit, if you have the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ's atoning death and resurrection, then we should be giving it away. We should be handing it out to other people, telling all that we know of the wonderful works of God is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Verse 7, read through 9. And God, and he delivered just Lot, it means justified, Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of wicked. It means that Lot was in God's hand. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So he's saying, you know, God delivers the righteous. Sometimes he tells us, run, get out of there. Sometimes he says, stand, resist. But he knew how to deliver Noah back in Genesis 7. He did deliver Lot, he's spoken of in Genesis 13. Righteous men in God's eyes, but not perfect. Lot was greatly troubled about the condition of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he didn't take action. And he lost everything. And Lot's wife, remember, turned into a pillar of salt. God knows how to deliver us from the temptations that we face. Temptation is not a sin. Giving into what we know is sin is. Oftentimes, we don't even know. God is so righteous, we may not even know we're sinning sometimes. That's why we need a Savior. And he says the ungodly are reserved for the day of judgment, for the time of wrath that he will pour out on the earth. Revelation 3:10 in the notes, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell, and to test them that dwell upon the earth. We can be sure that the wicked will be judged, and the righteous, righteousness is through faith in Christ, will be delivered out of it. Verse 10. But chiefly among them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So Peter's made the point that God delivers the godly out of temptations. He judges the ungodly. Well, who are the ungodly? Well, they're the prideful, the lovers of this world, the ones who reject the message of Christ. Their lives, at least in private, are lived according to the flesh and not the spirit. They have an unclean lifestyle, and they're proud. They despise authority, he says. And man's, frankly, our nature is we don't want to submit. We don't want to submit to any authority. And we're told, do your own thing. To your own self be true. Do you sound familiar? Succeed at any cost. Win by intimidation. Look out for number one. There are a few of these that are titles of books. And too many people follow this philosophy. I'm the most important person in the world, is what they're saying. And mankind's fallen nature encourages pride, which is the promoting and protecting of self. The opposite of our Lord, who willingly emptied himself to become a servant. And he died as a sacrifice for our sins. For our sins, not his own. He didn't have any. And Peter describes these self-willed people as presumptuous. Well, self-willed. Very daring and bold for their own promotion, living only to please themselves. They were arrogant, willing to defy God, speak evil of angels to get what they wanted. And he says, don't even tremble when they do it. So secure in their pride, some will even dare God to judge them. You don't want to be shaking your fist at God, saying, I dare you. Verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. He's speaking of those back in verse 10, them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, calling them natural brute beasts. Since they function in the flesh and not in the spirit, and it's in their own self-will, he says they're like animals. But they're ignorant, fit only for destruction, and they'll be paid for their evil, their fleshly lives. They'll be paid with their wages of unrighteousness. Remember Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So false teachers are dangerous to the body of Christ. They corrupt the body of Christ. They even deceive themselves and others. It's a sad thing that they've deceived themselves. And don't forget, we do the works of our spiritual father. Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees in the temple John chapter 8, they had just told him that we're of Abraham. And he said, if you were of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. But he's in John 8:44, it's in the notes. He says, you were of your father, the devil. In the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So we all must ask ourselves, who is my spiritual father? Who am I going to worship? And at any given moment, wait, did I just switch fathers by what came out of my mouth? Verse 14 through 17, he continues to talk about false teachers and their followers here. 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls' heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So he's listing out here some of the sins of false teachers. Their eyes are on adultery, both spiritually and physically, their eyes. They prey on the unstable, often going after weaker people, people who are without good discernment of right and wrong, to lure them into ungodly ways. The idea is they lust after every girl that they see. They see every female as a potential adulteress. And they're equipped, but not for ministry. They're equipped for selfish gain, and they're truly accursed. And we can train our hearts either for covetousness and lust, the fruit of the flesh, or godliness. You can see the fruit of each. But false teachers are like Balaam, he says, guilty of leading others into sin for their own gain. Balaam tried to market his gift, and it was called the way of Balaam, and characterizes false teachers as empty, as useless as a well with no water in it, as useless as clouds with no rain. They just bring darkness. And if you have a garden, you know how important that is. And the whole idea is that we must remove all false gods from our lives, things that we thought would be refreshing, because sin is pleasurable for a season. Like Balaam himself, we may have some things that hinder our access to God, whether it's ambition, unholy desires, memories of the past, unhealthy relationships, a business, recreation, like Balaam himself. Any of these that replace God in our lives, it means that our priorities are wrong. Verse 18, as we get near the end of the chapter here, 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. We might say, well, why would people be drawn to false teachers if their message is empty, if it's void of any spiritual content, any real spiritual content? Well, it's filled with big words. Enticing words, flattering words perhaps, words that sound good but are really empty. They sound good and they kind of tickle the ears. And that's addressed. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's in the notes, verse 3 and 4, for the time will come, now he's prophesying forward now, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. No, don't tell me that tough stuff in the Bible. If I were teaching topically, there'd probably be a lot of places in the Bible I'd skip because they're hard. They're hard to go through. And he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's the reason we go line by line through the whole counsel of God so the teacher can't skip parts. So he's saying that they appeal to the flesh, like the crowds that wanted, they came to Jesus just to get the bread. They wanted the feast. They didn't want Jesus himself. The world, the flesh, and the devil all promise freedom, but in reality it's bondage. And we need to be careful who we trust. Freedom isn't found in the strength of our own flesh. As we get older, we realize that more and more, don't we? True freedom can only be found in the power and influence of God's Holy Spirit by becoming more like Jesus. When we look for freedom in the wrong place, we can become slaves to that place or to ourselves, slaves to things that hurt us. False teachers bring a bondage to things that aren't of God. Liberty brings responsibility, though, and many avoid it. Paul in Galatians 5:1 said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know what that yoke of bondage was? It was the law. Because we can't keep the law. You read the Ten Commandments, and Jesus said, if you even think it, you've sinned. Well, I can't do that. Right, that's why we need a Savior. But the law is a yoke of bondage because we're bound and we can't do it. We can't keep the Ten Commandments and the over, what is it, 600 plus precepts. Oh, we've made it to the end of the chapter, verse 20. I'm going to read to the end. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Not a pretty picture. So Peter here calls false teachers natural brute beasts, pigs and dogs. But not just to show his disdain for them, but also to teach a basic spiritual lesson here. Notice in verse 17 and 22, it says they and them. That refers to the false teachers, not to their converts. These false teachers are not born again. Many profess to be spiritual, but they don't possess the Spirit of God in them. They may have a religious experience, but without the Spirit of God indwelling in them. And I'm going to say something that may sound weird, but one of the things that's led many people into hell is religion. Religion is, there are two belief systems. One is that Christ did the work for us, and the other is that we can be good enough to earn our way. That religion will lead people into hell. And these teachers that teach that, their experience is false, their promises are false. Being false teachers that had a knowledge of salvation, that said they once had it, but never experienced the new birth. They never really trusted Christ. They never really became his follower. They weren't his sheep. They were pigs and dogs. Not a title of respect, not a title of endearment. But Satan is a good counterfeiter. He has a false gospel too, preached by false teachers, producing false Christians. Everybody who walks into a church, if walking into a church made us saved, all we'd have to do is walk in and out. As Spurgeon was asked if he thought people could be saved through baptism, he said, if I thought that, I'd walk down the street and sprinkle water on everybody as I went by. But in his parable of the tares, or the wheat, or the weeds among the wheat, Jesus taught that Satan plants his counterfeits, his weeds, his tares, where God plants true believers. And verse 22 is a paraphrase of Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly or to his foolishness. How sad it is when we leave bad habits, bad behaviors behind, then take them up again, like that dog returning to the vomit, the sinfulness of the world, the old life. We have a dog. He's a little guy. He weighs 20 pounds. He's cute. And he likes to go out in the backyard and roll in anything that stinks. And then he needs a bath. And we wash him, and we have a clean dog. But he's still a dog. He may look and feel better, and we may like how he looks and feel better about it, but he hasn't changed. He has the same old nature, not a new one. He'll go right back out and do it again and love it. That's the kind of person we don't want to be when we come to Christ. Those who know of Jesus then turn away from him are like the dogs returning to the smell or anything that should have been left behind. Like true beasts, more animal than godly, because they live for self and not for God. Once God's taken the corruption of sin out of you, remove something from your life, we shouldn't be going sniffing around in that old life again to see if there's anything that we might have missed that may have value. Yeah, there's something there. It's called a hook. True believers in Christ have received a new nature, a divine nature, with new and different desires and appetites and ideas, transformed from pigs and dogs into sheep. Still smell a little maybe, but we're sheep. Desiring to follow the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the notes, you'll see it in John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. And you know, these are metaphors. You don't ask if it was mahogany or plywood. It's a metaphor. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In other words, you be fulfilled. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. That's where security comes in Christ. Once we're saved, if we're truly saved, nothing can take us out of his hands. No thing, no one. That's security. It's the only true security we can have in this fallen world. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your word. Thank you, Lord, for making it understandable to us. Thank you, Lord, for salvation, that you did just leave us here to be born to die and then the lights go out. But you promise eternal glory through faith in your Son. What a wonderful message. It's something we can do, Lord, to believe because you've given us the gift of faith that we might believe, Lord. Even that's of you. So thank you for all you've done, for all you're yet to do, Lord. We trust you in your hands. We trust you that we are in your hands, Lord, that you're taking care of us and you will watch out for us and guide our path. Help us get through this day too, Lord. Strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.